A very simple subject, the cause and cure of demon disturbance. Sometimes fundamentalists are accused of preaching more on the Antichrist than they are the Christ. They're sometimes accused more of preaching on demons than they are the Savior and the indwelling Holy Spirit. I don't think we're guilty of that, but Satan is mentioned either by name or by the pronoun 174 times. And I will review just a little of what I said last week, because you don't always have the same audience. First of all, we read in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand the wiles of the devil." The wiles there means his cunning. Doesn't always make a frontal attack. His cunning. And then, "Wherewithal taking the shield of faith, whereby ye may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." That's in the same 6th chapter. Then the apostle Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." That's in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And then again we're told by Peter that he is a roaring lion, goes about as a roaring lion, to seek whom he may devour. Then we find to deliver oneself from the snare of the devil, who is taken captive by him at his will. That's in 2 Timothy 2:26. These are some of the attacks and some of the ways that Satan does it. We have another one that says, is no surprise, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, he has all of these devices and means. Now, I want to say something that I didn't mention last week by way of introduction. Satan has a tremendous opportunity and advantage in this age because of the lack of discipline. The lack of discipline. Leaders in Christianity are undisciplined. The Apostle Paul, leaving the elders, you remember, of Ephesus, said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." But we have many undisciplined leaders in the pulpit who claim they're not going to say anything negative. They're only going to give the positive truth, which means they're only telling half of the truth. There is no truth in science that doesn't have a positive and a negative pole. Therefore, they're admitting they're undisciplined in their task of preaching the gospel. So the leaders themselves are undisciplined, and this leaves people with only half of the protection they should have from the devil. But that isn't all. We find also in industry. Who will ever forget the Cross of Gold speech by that great, eloquent William Jennings Bryan? And he said, "Capital shall not press down this crown of thorn upon the brow of labor. Labor shall not be crucified upon this cross of gold." In other words, there's a lack of discipline, both on the part of employers and the part of employees. In fact, the balance is coming so close that the greatest of the economists are wondering now if the power of the unions is not going to destroy free enterprise. In other words, pressing for a 10% increase regularly across the board when the capitals are actually only getting 6 and 7% increase by inflation. So we find that the leaders, in the matter of industry, we find also in the home, you know, from beyond the bowers of Eden came the institution of the Sabbath, and then the institution of labor. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then we find also the institution of marriage. That came from beyond the bowers of Eden, these three institutions. I said recently in another message, if these three institutions were honored today, it would do a lot towards setting the world in a position in the civilized world that we ought to be in. The institution of labor, the institution of the Sabbath, the institution of marriage. In other words, there's never been a more undisciplined relationship between husband and wife and children and parents than we have today in the home. So when we think of these things, leaders and the industry, and then the domestic relations, And then the matter of self-discipline. There's so little self-discipline anymore. So little. In other words, physically, mentally, and spiritually. How good are you in your own self-discipline, physically? Go further. Mentally, how well-disciplined are we? How many do you suppose follow the read it through spiritually in the Word of God, where we have it assigned morning and evening, each week, each day in the week, we find this. So there's a lack of discipline throughout. And when we have the lack of discipline in the church, we have many, many brag that they have no discipline in their churches. They feel that that's something the Lord has to take care of. Well, churches have human relations, and therefore there must be human regulations, and the Word of God outlines them very, very plainly. So in this area, then, we are laid wide open in this particular era of civilization for demon activity in the matter of being undisciplined as a people. Now with that, I want to, first of all, as I said last week, recite a few of the disobediences that people have that lay themselves wide open for demon activity. God, and I mean the disobedience of people. Now, the Lord said he would not suffer a witch to live. And he said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Have you ever been stubborn? Have you ever been a part of an organized rebellion? These are the things that God condemns, and it lays open, lays the individual open for demon activity. He's wide open. His defenses are gone. He has no defenses. Strong language, but it is the truth. I cited last week the instance of Les Miserables, the Victor Hugo's tremendous work in literature, where he said when France fell on the ground, that was Voltaire, he was the atheist. But when she rolled into the gutter, he said, that was Rousseau. Rousseau was the anarchist. And there's an anarchy about rebellion. An anarchy. An organized rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, which means it partakes of the devil's powers. And stubbornness, that means that people wouldn't reverse themselves if they were going to die the next minute, even though they know they're wrong. They wouldn't reverse themselves for anything in the world. They'd lose face. Pride. And he said, that is as the sin of iniquity. That means crookedness and idolatry. What is the idolatry about stubbornness? Worshipping self instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain as day, isn't it? All of God's people said. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you're all out there. Now, furthermore, I spoke last week about the horoscope. How many hundreds and even I'm told it's in the thousands that horoscope is published. And there are more people, as I said then, that pay attention to that than do a daily Bible reading. And do you know God condemns that? He condemns it. Absolutely. People lay themselves wide open. Consciously or unconsciously, they're influenced by these things instead of the Word of God. It's rebellion against the Word of God. How about those who play with necromancy? I cited last week Bishop Pike. Bishop Pike, you remember, there was a man who was a lawyer. He was admitted to the bar. He was a bishop in the Episcopal Church. But he got taken in by the devil. He got wrong in his personal life with women. And then, when his son suicided, he went to the black art. And demons can impersonate the dead. No one ever brought the dead up. Don't be betrayed by that kind of bunk. But the demons can impersonate the dead. Whether it's your grandmother or your mother, your father, or in Pike's case, it was his son, impersonated by the devil. He laid himself wide open. Consequently, what was the end? He died a very mysterious death. And of all things in the Holy Land, supposed to have fallen off of a cliff. Who knows? I'm glad we don't know. But we do know he started out with a black art. Now, when we think of these things, let's not just draw a black picture. Let's ask ourselves the question, how are these people going to get out of this? Now, I don't say all these people are demon-possessed, but I say they lay themselves in disobedience wide open to be deceived by the devil. Whether it's a Ouija board, whether it's cards, whether it's palm reading, whether it's a crystal ball, whatever it is, when you turn your back on God's will that's revealed in this book, and you ask some of these human means of deception, you are laying yourself wide open for the devil to deceive you and destroy you. All right? How does it come? You've heard me quote many times in the third chapter of John's Gospel that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Remember, they love darkness. These people that turn their back on the Word of God to find out their future and their present, they love darkness rather than light. Here's the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. The same came unto, and so on. You know the story in 1 John. Now, I want to just show you a passage in 2 Thessalonians. And God's word is very consistent. In 2 Thessalonians, you're going to find out in the second chapter, just two verses. And if I read, it takes less preaching. Now, and more preaching takes more time. All right. 2 Thessalonians, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They receive not the love of the truth. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. Like Pike believed the lie. Thought he talked to his son. He had books jumping around on the shelf and what have you. The 12th verse. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Why didn't they believe the truth? Because they loved darkness rather than light. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. But that isn't all. We find in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Disobedience is sin. S-I-N. All capitals, bold type, underscored three times with red ink. All disobedience is sin. I recited the many types of disobedience that many, maybe some in this room, have exposed themselves to and laid themselves wide open for the devil in disobedience. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we, the dead sin, continue any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I had a student only this week ask me if I thought there was water in Romans 6. Well, by the time I finish this point, you'll know whether there's water in Romans 6 or not. But I want to just cover just about four necessary points before we get to that. You find the 9th verse, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. In other words, now we have the knowledge of the truth, the Word of God. We know that. All right, go to the next point, in the 11th verse. Likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead to sin, dead to the disobedience of the Word of God. He's spoken plainly. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You keep on doing it. But he says, knowing that Christ died and will die no more, reckon yourselves also to be dead to sin. And then you go to the next point, in the 13th. Neither, he said, yield ye your members for unrighteousness. You yield your mind. Sometimes you may yield the members of your body to unrighteousness. And that's sin. Knowing, first of all, reckoning, now yielding. But there's another point, and that is down in the 16th. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. His servants ye are. Knowing, reckoning, yielding, obeying. But now that 17th verse is where the water comes in. And it's very simple. You know, that 17th verse reads, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. But now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you have been delivered. The word form there is topos. Same as the word, I don't think there are any in the room tonight, but a tope is a headpiece that goes over the head. Tope, that's where the word comes from. Now, he said, but thanks be to God, you were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you've been delivered. Your King James says, which was delivered unto you. But the actual translation, and you'll find it in the margin, you don't need to know Greek. He said, unto which you've been delivered. What is the form? Exactly what Romans 6 has been talking about. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, when did you obey from the heart the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? When did you obey that from the heart? When were you delivered to that form? It was when you received water baptism. That's when you were delivered unto the form of the death, burial, and resurrection. Last Sunday night, we had a dozen people that were baptized in water. Yes, there's water in Romans 6. Now, I realize there's a difference of opinion. I know Dr. Hodge didn't think so, and some other people, but I'd rather go by the Apostle Paul. I like him much better. And you know nothing above what is written. Now, remember the verse. This is the climax. You know the Word of God. Now, in the next place, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And that's disobedience in any form. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And then he says, yielding yourselves as instruments of righteousness, doing what's right, obeying God. See? Then he says, obeying, and obey from the heart that form of doctrine, that dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. Someday he's coming again. Hallelujah. And all of God's people said amen.
Amen.
And Jesus came into the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to destroy the works of the devil, and to save the world. But he's going to need your help if you're going to get in on that. Now, let us have a simple illustration. In Virgil's Aeneid, we find a little picture. And we find it's very similar to what the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he was familiar with it when he wrote Romans 6 and Romans 7. The passages in Virgil's Aeneid about King Mezentius, where they used this form of punishment when they would capture sailors of the enemy on the sea, and they would tie the living to a corpse, and they tied them face to face and hand to hand. And the poet says, till choked with stench, in loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. In other words, the living bound to the dead. See? This is a picture. Paul knew it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He knew the story that Virgil had put in the Aeneid. And he pointed you and me to the way that we can be delivered. You can be delivered by knowing your power in Jesus Christ. You can know by yielding yourself, reckoning yourself dead, obeying the Word of God that you have, and then thank God. God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you have been delivered. Now at this point, and I wanted to go from this to something I shall not have time to cover, but I'm going to just very skim over it. Now when it comes to demon possession, I'm not touching it tonight. There's demon obsession and also demon oppression. Oppression, demon oppression, and demon obsession. Make no place for the devil. In the sixth chapter, you'll find in the Word of God, you'll find in the book of Ephesians, where he said, let he that stole steal no more. And make no place for the devil. In other words, don't give your will to the devil. Don't give your will to the devil. We have physical, mental, and spiritual obsession, and not possession, but I'm not coming to that. We have physical, mental, and spiritual, both oppression and obsession. Oppression comes first. And you can be oppressed by the devil physically, very easily. If you put yourself in a position of disobedience, you have absolutely no protection. And many people are oppressed by Satan physically, some of them to the point that they have been made almost dumb, some of them blind, some of them deaf, some of them giving themselves their will over to lust. Like someone has said, that the favorite sins of this era are gambling, dope, drink, dishonesty, and immorality. All one has to do is give his will over to those things, and he can easily be afflicted by the devil. But he also can get out the same way he got in. And unless he goes so far that he has self-destruction. Physical oppression. Physical obsession. And then you have mental oppression. And mental. And on this I have to hit people like Glasser, for example, who's leading people astray in education. He said he wants schools where the pupil, there'll be no failing students, where the teachers won't have any definite answers, and where the students won't have any grades. He said he thinks a great trouble in this era of education is the certainty principle. Well, may I tell you that the certainty principle is in every area of life. Nothing I know less about than music, but I'm told there are 8 notes in an octave. I'm told that. And now, I know nothing about mathematics, but 2 times 2 has always come out 4. And when it doesn't in my checkbook or somewhere I'm adding figures, it's because I made a mistake. It wasn't because the figures weren't actually, they were very positive and very certain. Taking the matter of music, taking the matter of mathematics. I recall when I visited Cooley Dam, they said, these great turbines were spinning on an axis that had a bearing that was 1/10,000th of an inch to perfection. My, what mathematics must do for the mechanic. He has to have some definite answers. And yet here's a man, an irresponsible man, who writes a book on reality therapy. I think he should have written a book on imagination. Would have been more appropriate. Imagination. Imagination doesn't require any past, present, or future. Doesn't require any experience other than mental. So we find here the matter, first of all, of physical. There's a physical oppression. You can have it if you want it. All you got to do is disobey God and give him your will. And then there's a physical, there's a mental oppression. And obsession. You can get an obsession. You can just drive it home and stay with it until you can't say anything else, and you can get gibberish over it if you want to. But remember, you've got to go the same way back that you came into it. And then there's a spiritual obsession and a spiritual oppression. And at this point, I might tell you that some of these leaders in modernism in these days and new evangelicalism that believe both in modernism and fundamentalism and have tried to bridge the gap, do you know that many of them have psychiatrists and they're lying on a psychiatrist's couch every week? Did you know that? Did you know some of them had mysterious deaths? Why? Because they had spiritual oppression. Satan took over and destroyed them. That doesn't mean they're lost. If their sins are under the blood, they're saved. But it does mean that you can, by your will, give yourself over to physical, mental, and spiritual oppression and obsession. An obsession is that which outwardly controls your will. And you give yourself over to that, and then you're immediately a prey and a dupe for Satan. Well, may I, and I can't go further tonight as time is coming out, but let's go back to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can you that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Don't you know as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's what he says. Now, if you know that, he says, knowing that Christ died and dieth no more, we should be alive forever. And then reckon yourselves to be dead. Dead to sin. That's what he said. And then he said, yielding your members. You have a privilege. You can yield your members to Satan if you want to. Yield them to the flesh that you're indwelling. Yield them to a corrupt mind. You can yield them if you want to a disobedient spirit. You have that privilege. But he says, knowing these things, and then he says, reckoning yourselves, then yielding yourself, and then obeying, then you can come out and say, now thanks be unto God, which always giveth us the victory. Yea, always. Thanks be unto God. Ye were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you have been delivered. If you were baptized in water, then you yielded your members and you were delivered physically to the death as you went under the water, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that power is available to you tonight. If you want to be duped and destroyed, you can. But he says, make no place for the devil. Make no place for the devil. Leave no room for him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee that Christ died for sinners, that he still stands with open arms, outstretched, ungloved hands, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we have to heed his call, and we have to say, I will. We know, our Father, there will be those who hear this message that will have to decide. They say yes, or they'll say no. They say, I accept him, or I reject him. They say, he will be my Savior and deliverer, or I refuse that tonight. We pray, our Father, the Spirit of God may perform his office work in every heart as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.